So we come to the Word of God from Paul's letter to the Ephesians in chapter 2. Ephesians in chapter 2. Very deliberately reading from the ESV on this one. Ephesians chapter 2. I'll read the whole chapter. "And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Therefore remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands. Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in the place of two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off, and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit." Amen. This is, of course, the time of year when many people will hear the name of Jesus Christ. As they went about their shopping, they would have heard the tune come over the stereos that are playing in every department store and every shop, the long time ago in Bethlehem, so the Holy Bible say. Mary's boy child, Jesus Christ, was born on Christmas Day. And for many, that might be all they hear of the Lord Jesus Christ in the whole year. But we have to ask the question, why was it that Jesus Christ came into the world? And we may have heard over the last few weeks those words that were given by the angel to Joseph in a dream. As he's worrying whether he should break off with Mary, the angel comes and says, "Do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. And so that could be the sermon today. There's the reason why Jesus came into the world, for this purpose, to save his people from their sins. And so this morning, I just want to take some moments for us to consider what that means. As we begin a new year, I don't want to bring you any new and interesting, well, I hope it's interesting, but no new amazing insights into anything. I just want to remind us today of the gospel, to remind us of Jesus Christ and what he came into the world to do. And I want to take us to Ephesians 2 to do it. And the reason why I read from the ESV is that the Authorized Version adds words to the opening of verse 1, which sort of act as a, what we call a spoiler alert nowadays. It sort of ruins the suspense of what Paul is doing. Because chapter 2 opens with telling us why it's so important that Jesus Christ came into the world to save his people from their sins. Because the opening words of chapter 2 are these: "And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked." Now, these, friends, are hard words for us to hear and understand, aren't they? It goes against all our natural inclinations, but it's the truth. It's that each and every person that has ever lived is by nature dead in their sins. Well, you ask yourself, well, how can that be? We're living and breathing, and he's not talking about physical death here. He's talking about a spiritual death. He's talking about the relationship we have with God, our Creator. And he tells us that we were all dead in our trespasses and sins. Not one person had any spiritual life in them whatsoever when they came into this world. All were born in sin and were dead in sin. There was no way of them coming to God. Now that runs counter to what people think, doesn't it? Don't people think, well, you know, I'm a reasonably good person and you know, I do my bit. I'm not a terrible, horrible person. Surely God will have good favor towards me. You were dead in your trespasses and sins. This is the reality, is that by nature you had turned your back on the living God. You had broken his law, and you failed to do that which he had commanded you to do. And Paul tells us here why that is. Verse 2 tells us that we were following the course of this world. It's true, isn't it, friends, that human beings are very susceptible to going along with the crowd. We don't like to stand out. We don't want to be someone who's different from all those around us. And if we find ourselves in a group, then we will be tempted to go along with what they're doing. It's particularly the case for young men when they get into a group together. Think of Augustine, who writes in his Confessions about how he saw this tree full of pears in his neighbor's garden. And because he was with his mates, they all said to one another, "Let's steal these pears." And they egged each other on to do it. And they stole the pears. And the thing is, the pears were not in season. They were pretty horrible to taste, and they threw most of them away. There was no real reason why they did it, but they were swept up with each other for the love of sinning. And perhaps you know of occasions yourself when you have gone along with the crowd. When you've been among a group of people who are doing things you know to be wrong, and yet you've gone along with it because you didn't want to stand out. You didn't want to turn your back and go the other way. But it's even more subtle than this, isn't it? For we live in a culture, in a society, A society which I think we're well aware of is going away from God. That's the nature of things in all time periods, but it seems to be happening with us at a great rate at this moment. And the issue is, as human beings, we may say this is wrong and try and resist it, but actually it's very difficult to when the whole culture in which we live is going along with it. And in fact, there'll be things that are wrong, that are contrary to God's law, that we do without even consciously thinking about it, because it's part of the society in which we live. And so all of us are dead in our trespasses and sins because we follow the course of this world. We just go along like the dead fish that goes along with the current. Now you might say to me, Phil, well that sounds okay. We're not responsible for anything if we're just following the course of the world. Maybe it's true what they say is that we're all born good and it's society that makes us bad. Well friends, Paul doesn't give us any room for maneuver on that one. As we'll see later. Because there is another element going on in this world. Not only are we following the course of this world, but we also follow the prince of the power of the air. The spirit that's now at work in the sons of disobedience. Here is the spiritual reality. The following the course of the world is sort of the fleshly thing, isn't it, that we go along with, the things we can see and touch, the influence that people have upon us. But there is a darker spiritual influence upon us, and that is Satan himself. Now, even just saying that, even in a church, is to go against the grain of our society. I was once in a service in my previous denomination, where a man read from further on in this letter, talking about how we are to put on the armor of God to protect us from the wiles of the devil. And the first thing this preacher, so-called, said was, I don't believe in a personal force of evil called Satan. A Christian so-called preacher. Well, friends, there is none of that nonsense here today. Satan is real. Satan is living. And Satan has influence upon each and every one of us. He is forever tempting. He is forever leading people astray. He is ever doing what he did in the garden, making us doubt the goodness of God and the rightness of his word. And he is working in the spiritual realm, seeking to pull you away from your Creator and to make you stand in what you think is your own strength, but to pull you down into death and eternal damnation. The prince of the power of the air is still at work in this world. So there's another reason, surely, that we can wriggle out of our responsibility. Well, it's not me, it's the world. It's not me, it's Satan who's having this impact upon me. I'm not responsible for any of this. Well, look at verse 3. We cannot wriggle out of this responsibility. We all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind. We're dead in our trespasses because we love sin. The desire of our flesh, the desires of our mind, the things that we love above all, are those things which run counter to our God. That is why sin is so tempting. If it was so obviously wrong, if it was so obviously, well, even when it is obviously wrong, if it wasn't something that we sought our pleasure in, it would have no power. But yet, this is the desire of our mind. This is the desire of our flesh, to do that which is false and wrong and sinful. Paul paints a dark picture of the reality of humanity in these verses, doesn't he? We go along with the sweep of the world. We're tempted and influenced by Satan. And we do that which we desire and love. The picture painted is this, that we have no spiritual life in us whatsoever, that we cannot come to God and we do not want to come to God because we hate him. And everything plays into that. We want to turn away from him. We want to live a life outside of him and we want to spit in his face because we do not want to hear his word. Friends, do you recognize yourself in that? You'll notice that Paul speaks in the past tense here. We'll come to that. But for some of you, you may hear these words and realize that they're being spoken of you. That you, right now, are someone who is going along with the course of this world, who is being influenced over duly by Satan, who is actually loving sin and delighting in that rather than the things of God. And what does Paul say that leads to if you remain there? He says that we are by nature children of wrath. What does that mean? It means that God, when he looks at you, looks at a sinner who is a rebel and who he will bring his wrath to bear upon. You will not escape the punishment that your sin deserves. He will not wink at that sin. You cannot expect any good thing from God if you have rejected him out of hand and are living by the desires of your flesh and mind. You cannot expect any grace and mercy from him. But the only thing you can expect is his wrath and judgment. Friends, that is the reality of every single human being who has ever lived, but one. And I love the word but. The ESV in verse 4 has, in the English Bible at least, the two greatest words. Someone came up to me when I preached this before and said, in the Greek it's three words. So we're speaking in the English versions here. Two great words. But God. The reality is we're dead in our sins. We're children of wrath. We're rebels against God, deserving only of his judgment. And yet God has come and he has done something about that which we could not do. But God. So as we move on, as we've heard the bad news, as we've examined ourselves, hear these words, brothers and sisters, but God. And look at the God who has done something about this sin. But he is the one who is rebelled against, that people hate, that people have turned away from, and yet we read here that God is rich in mercy. Earlier in chapter 1, Paul talks in this sort of language. He uses this word. He says, the riches of his grace which he lavished upon us. This God who has been offended. Now we overuse that word offended, don't we, in our culture today? But God truly has been offended. We have gone against him in every aspect of our being. And all we deserve is his wrath. But God is a God of rich mercy. And then we see that he is a God of great love. That when we were dead, he loved us. When we were rebels, he came to us. when we had no spiritual life in us, like those dry bones in Ezekiel's valley, he breathed into us and made us alive. Friends, as I come to you this morning, I come with a message of mercy and love from a God who is offended against, that you have offended in all that you have done. But yet he extends his hand to you now today in mercy and in love. And that mercy and love is greater than anything you can imagine. It's much greater than any human love. It's much greater than anything this world can give, because it's a love that extends even to you who are dead in trespasses, a rebel against your Creator, to make you alive. And here is how he's done this. Verse 5. Even when we were dead in our trespasses, God has made us alive together with Christ. You'll see as well, verse 6, that we've been raised up with him and we've been seated with him in the heavenly places. Friends, the reason, this is why Jesus Christ came into the world. He came to rescue us, to save us from our sins. Those sins which led to his wrath, those sins which led to our spiritual death. Jesus Christ has come into the world, and these are the things that he has done for us. The first, we're told, is that when we were dead, he made us alive together with Christ. This speaks of the work of Jesus Christ in the world. The issue with this time of year is that it's so easy to remain in the stable in Bethlehem, to domesticate our Lord Jesus Christ, to turn it into this cute and cozy festival where we look at the lovely little baby and keep him there. But the angel told Joseph, he has come to save his people from their sins. And the way in which he saved them from their sins was not remaining there in the manger, but it was living that perfect life of obedience to the Father, which led him even to the cross. And it was there upon the cross where God dealt with the issues that we've been thinking on this morning. Our great sin, our many trespasses. It was upon the cross that Jesus Christ took them upon himself, that he became that great once and for all sacrifice for our sins, where every sin of every one of his people was placed upon him. That includes yours and yours and yours. And it was there that he took the wrath that was ours. We were children of wrath. Our cup, our portion, was wrath from the hand of God. But Jesus Christ stepped in and took it for us. And he died upon that cross. And he was buried in a tomb. And friends, if that was where it ended, well, there is no hope for us. We still remain dead in our sins. But what is it that Paul says here in verse 5, even when we were dead in our trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. Here is the glorious good news for you this morning. That this new year begins. Here's a great reminder to us. Jesus Christ is no longer dead in his tomb. He rose again. He rose again on the third day. He stepped out from that tomb. He was seen alive. And that is the means by which God gives us new life. Just as we were spiritually dead, so Jesus was physically dead. Just as he rose bodily, physically, so we now in him, in his resurrection, have been raised spiritually. We have the new life that he has. We have everything in him. He died for us and he rose again for us. And he says to us now through his Spirit, because Jesus Christ has been raised, You too have been raised from death, which leads to wrath. You've been raised to new life, which leads to everlasting blessing. Friends, if I was in a Pentecostal church this morning, this is the point where I would say, Amen. 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 He has been raised. And in his life, so we have life. Would you mind if we just spent a moment there? The bad news that Paul paints at the beginning of this chapter is bad news indeed, isn't it? And yet our God is rich in mercy, and he's lavished grace upon us by giving us his Son, who died for us and then rose again. That tomb is empty. We're no longer dead in our trespasses. If you come and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, you too will be raised. And you'll be raised right now spiritually. You'll come to life, just as Jesus Christ came to life and stepped out of that tomb. And it gives us, I'm rushing ahead of myself, gives us a guarantee of what's to come, which is even greater, which we may come to in a moment. But as if that wasn't enough, our God, who is rich in mercy, who lavishes grace upon us, has done something even more remarkable. He has raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. We were dead in our trespasses. Here's God in his heavens, far above us. Here is humanity, dead in their trespasses. There's no getting in here. There's no bridging this gap. You can't do enough good things to reach here. God is holy and righteous in all that he does. You cannot stand before him dead in your sins. And yet he has come down to us in the form of Jesus Christ. And he's loved us, and he's died for us, and he's been raised to life so that we've got new life. But even more than that, he ascended into the heavenly places. And he takes his body with him. And so he takes us with him as well. You and I, friends, now, after being rebel sinners, now have free access into the very throne room of heaven. So if you think that having new life and being made spiritually alive is wonderful, this is an extra step above. It's that you can come into the very presence of God through Jesus Christ, because he has been raised first and he has taken you with him. Now, do we understand that enough? Shouldn't that thrill our hearts? If you want something to be thrilled about this new year, if you want something to lift the gloom of an English winter, here it is. You are seated with Jesus Christ in the heavenly places. So God is no distant God from you. You can come and speak to him, as it were, face to face. You can speak to him through Jesus Christ, who is our mediator, who stands there in the heavenly places and pleads for you there. So friends, if you have heard the opening verses of this, and you think, oh, this is me. I'm following the course of the world. I'm being tempted by Satan. I am just following the desires of my heart and my flesh. Well, hear this word for you today. Do not think that you are separated from God. Your sins have been dealt with on the cross, friends. If you have come to trust and believe that the Lord Jesus Christ did live, die, and rose again, if you trust in his name, this is a guarantee for you that God is for you, that lavish grace that Paul speaks about here is for you, that you have a seat in heaven right now. And friends, what a terrible sin it is to doubt the goodness of God and his mercy and grace to you. Friends, today, will you trust in the Lord Jesus Christ? And if your trust is wavering, if your faith is faltering, remember, this is not your own doing to get you there. Look at verse 8. For by grace you've been saved through faith, and it's not your own doing, it's the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. If you've come to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, it's not you that somehow magicked that up within yourself. You were dead in your trespasses. It's because God has done all this work. He sent his Son. His Son died in your place. The Son rose again. He ascended into the heavenly places. He's given you new life, seated you in the heavenly places. Have you done anything there? Did you do it? Did you accomplish that? What do you think? Did you do it? You can shake your head, it's fine. Did you do it? No. I'll see if my son's awake here. Did you do it? No. It was all of God, all of his grace, all of his mercy. And so today, remember that your salvation is not because of your works. It's because of him and his works. And he has called you to himself, and he has given you all these rich blessings. Will you reject them today? Will you doubt his goodness? Will you doubt his grace? Will you doubt that he is a lavish God that pours out grace even upon sinners like you? No, never doubt, friends. But instead, out of gratitude to him and what he has done, let us live for him, because that's how Paul ends this section. For we've been created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. We don't do good works to earn God's favor. We do good works because of what God has done for us and in response to his lavish grace. And so as this new year begins, make this your resolution. It's the Christian's resolution on every morning we wake, isn't it? That today will be the day that I serve the Lord above all things. Out of thankfulness, out of generosity to what he's done for me, I will live for him and I will do those things that he has prepared for me today. So friends, if this new year is not a time of celebration, but a time of trepidation, remember who you are in Christ and what he's done for you. If this new year is a chance for you to cast off the year just gone and make a fresh start, then remember the fresh start that God has given you in Christ is so much more than any New Year resolution we might make in this world, and that's yours. And if you're full of joy for what the Lord is doing in your heart at this moment of time, keep rejoicing, keep delighting in him, keep reminding yourself of the goodness, the love, the rich and lavish mercy of our God to you. And in this meal, the Lord will communicate that to us. He will speak to us of what Christ did for us in giving his body and blood. And as we feed on him by faith, he will strengthen that faith as we remember that while we wait for the Lord's coming, as we wait for the great new creation of the new heavens and the new earth with Jesus Christ ruling and reigning for all eternity and us singing his praises, he gives us this foretaste of that glorious feast which will take place in the kingdom of God in all its fullness. So let us delight in the amazing grace of God as we prepare to come to the table.